when I'm preparing a message and when I've actually done the basic wording. And then I give the PowerPoint to Teresa, and it's like a skeleton, and then she makes it into something a bit better and brighter. And she had sent me. Well, sometimes we actually email each other in our house. Sometimes she even phones me, believe it or not. But anyway, with the PowerPoint, she will sometimes email the PowerPoint to me. Sometimes she'll give it to me if we pass in the hallway or something. But she had given it to me late, might have been late Friday night, and I hadn't looked at it. And she asked me, she said, "Oh, have you looked at it?" And I said, no, I haven't yet. This was after the prayer vigil yesterday. And I thought, that's unusual. She doesn't normally ask me that. And then I realized she had done a fun one for me, where she'd changed the beginning of it somewhat. And then this morning I thought, gee, her beginning slide was much better than mine. And I went looking for it, because I thought, I'm going to change mine and I'm going to make it hers, but now I can't find it. I don't know whether it's... Well, I deleted it from mine, but it should be on your flash drive, and I couldn't find the flash drive. But she had subtitled it, "You're Not Having My Musk Stick." And it's from a story, a real story. When I was in high school, I don't remember ever in those 6 years ever buying my lunch from the kiosk. I don't remember doing so. I think growing up in our household, money was not something you spent at a kiosk. It was probably not in that great supply. But I do remember just one time thinking, having some money and going up to the kiosk in the high school and buying musk sticks. Remember musk sticks? Some of you, how many bought musk sticks in your day? You know, quite a few hands. And so I actually just went up right at the end of the lunchtime. And I've got this pile, I don't know, it might have been about 15 of them, just holding them in my hand. And then the billard had gone, but they called us to an assembly, which was unusual, and it wasn't in the big assembly hall, it was only for our grade, so it was out on the bitumen. So they asked us to, they'd ask you to stand with your hands behind your back. So I'm standing with my hands behind my back, holding my 10-15 musk sticks. And then I begin to feel movement as I'm standing there, a bit like, you know, when you're fishing, when you feel a little movement and, you know, and you learn, whoa, the fish. And I'm feeling movement, and I thought, there are people behind me. And as I turn round, they're the biggest bullies from our year, are standing right behind me, and they're eating my musk stick. And because they're behind me, and the teacher with the assembly is out there, the teacher can't see what's going on. And I'm trying to hold my musk stick as tightly as I can hold them. You know, at the end of the time when the assembly was over and I brought my hand out, I was holding the bottom half of about 15 musk sticks. And the entire top half was gone. And I'm looking at these kids who are smiling, just giving me the nod. And I thought, they're bigger than me. And they're meaner than me. And I thought, that's one battle I'm going to let them win. That's all right. So, but I want to put to you that the devil wants to take your musk stick. And I want to put to you, what are you going to do with it? And the subtitle, God brings us to a place of decision. God brings us to a place of decision. When God was about to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and it's such an amazing story. And in the story, he had his people, as has been shared so often. He had them slay a lamb, could have been a goat too, but they slayed the animal, and then they would take the blood of that animal, and they'd place it over the doorposts of the dwellings they had in Egypt. And they recognized that God, as a holy God, had demanded in his holiness that sin had to be dealt with in some way. rather than bringing judgment on them, he was bringing judgment on an innocent animal, a lamb. So they, by faith, when they slain that lamb, they were by faith trusting what God was saying. So they were believing God, they were trusting God, they were exercising faith. And then as they took the blood of that lamb and they placed it over the doorpost, as God had commanded them, it was a continuing exercise of faith and obedience. God had said that he would pass over the land and he would spare those who had the sign of their faith in him, the blood of the lamb, over their homes. And we know, when we talked about this a little bit last week, that God brought judgment over those who were not trusting him, who did not place the lamb's blood over the door of their homes. And we know that the very next morning, those who had come through this judgment of God over the nation, they left Egypt, and as they came into the wilderness, God met them, and he met them in this cloud, this amazing cloud, the very presence of God in this cloud. And by night, the cloud became fire to them. And then God led them, and he led them into the wilderness. And I want to take you on a little bit of the journey. Karen said she didn't have a map, but I have a map for everything. So if you can see, as the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt and they went into the area of the wilderness. We understand Mount Sinai is probably down in this area, though it's never been clearly identified. But then as God brought his people up, they came to the very edge of what would be the promised land, which was the whole area of Canaan up here. And they came to an area called Kadesh Barnea. And we understand that it took them about 2 years to reach this point. So God has brought them to Kadesh Barnea. And I'm wanting to pick up the story in Numbers in chapter 13. So what happened in Kadesh Barnea that would have such a dramatic effect on the children of Israel? I'm reading verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. It said, "The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of the leaders." Now, I want you to pick up on the, just in verse 2, it said, to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. So it was quite clear, it was not an if, but, or maybe. God had said, I am giving you the land. I am giving you the land. It is, in that sense, it is the gift of God. It is the inheritance. It is Israel's inheritance. And God said, Canaan is your inheritance. I am giving it to you. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, the clearest picture of salvation and a picture that will be repeated over and over and over again is the Exodus, the children of Israel moving through the wilderness time and coming into Canaan. And this is the picture the New Testament will pick up on over and over and over. And in the Old Testament, picked up on over and over and over as a picture of how God deals with his people. So when I come to the New Testament, I know that there is an inheritance for me as a child of God. There is an inheritance for you as a son and as a daughter of God. And the inheritance is like our promised land. And so we, in like fashion to what the children of Israel went through, we have put our faith and our trust in the Lamb of God and in his shed blood. We have begun the journey, but God has a great inheritance for us. We've entered into part of that inheritance, but there is much more. So I ask you, what is your inheritance? There are different times I've sat down and I've listed what I think are the prime elements of our inheritance, and we've often made the study available. The one I have before me, I think I picked out 25 points of our inheritance. And these are our areas that God says are ours. It is ours, it is our right to know that every sin has been forgiven. It is our right to know that. It is not something that, oh, when I feel good before God, then I feel every sin is forgiven. It is my right to know that every sin is forgiven by my trust and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when his blood was shed, his blood washed me from every sin. That is my right, that is part of my inheritance. Not just when I feel good, but when I feel rotten. Do you ever feel rotten? When we feel good, when we don't feel good, this is part of our inheritance. It is part of our inheritance to be able to come into the full presence of God without a sense of shame, without a sense of, oh no, look at me. Recent times I've been invited to become part of a small team that is doing some mentoring of other pastors. And it's been interesting because with that I was approached by a local pastor from our own city, certainly not from our denomination, whether I would sit down with him and we'd have a mentoring thing. And I'm thinking it's kind of starting to happen. And I began to look at, in fact, I was glancing at some notes. I was just cleaning up my desktop and just moving some stuff around. Teresa started moving stuff around and putting stuff there that I had trouble with and I couldn't work out how to get rid of. Isn't it awful when your wife puts stuff on your computer you don't know how to get rid of and you've got to get her to show you how to remove it, because I was kind of agitated by it. Some of you are now wondering, what did she put there? When she tells you later, you'll think, what? Certainly not anything down the track that you're actually thinking. All right. So I just looking at some notes last night, and they were from someone who's done an extraordinary amount of mentoring in Australia. In fact, he mentors everyone from Brian Houston through to I don't know who. He mentors hundreds of leaders in Australia, and I was just looking at some of the notes, and just one thing that I glanced on, he sometimes asks pastors, he said, if the Lord Jesus stood before you and began coming toward you, what would your immediate and instant response be? Now, and I think that's quite telling, because when you're having a really good day and you're feeling high spiritually, what kind of response do you have? That would be wonderful. But when you're not having a good day, what kind of response do you have? Whoa, where can I hide? And it's very telling, and this man has learned to ask questions that evoke a response that reveals the heart. And I find that some of the questions he asked are quite extraordinary. But I come back to this. We have an inheritance. It is not an if, but, or maybe. It's not only given to those who are, you know, very godly people. It is the right. It is the right given to every single child of God. So the inheritance is there, and the inheritance is there for us. So coming back to Numbers chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 17. So Moses takes 12 spies, one from each tribe, and it's talked about that in the verses in between, to send them into the land. It said, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev, that's the southern part, on into the hill country, see what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was a season for the first ripe grapes. So they go into the land and they see things in the land that are quite different to their 2 years in the wilderness. Now I'm just going to perhaps move on a bit faster with this and leave out that little bit. So they go into the land and they are looking to see what is there. And from verse 21 says, so they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin, as far as Rehob, toward Lebo Hamah. They went up through the Negev, the southern part, came through the Negev, came to Hebron, where, oh my goodness, all these names, Ahaman, Shishai, and Talmai. I don't think they sound anything like that. The descendants of Anak lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Now throughout Scripture, 40 becomes a common number for testing. Not only do we have the 40 years in the wilderness, we have the Lord Jesus who was in the wilderness. He was in for 40 days. And when reading through the Old Testament, every now and then you'll see 40 in there, and invariably it relates to testing in some way. Now, I want to put to you that your ability to take hold of your inheritance will be tested. It is not something that I say, look, it might be tested. If you try to take hold of all that God has made available to you, it will be tested. A bit like me holding the musk sticks. You know, I'm holding them behind my back. And I tell you what, the devil will nibble away at whatever is within his reign, within his ability to try to stop you coming in and taking hold of the things that God has absolutely promised you. So I'm reading from verse 25, or the end of verse 25. The end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But, if only they'd stopped with the first part. How many know sheep, but goats, but? We know from when Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats. We are sheep. We're not butters. We're not goats. We're sheep. And they explain, they say, we've seen the land. It's everything, the inheritance, everything God said. But, if only they'd stopped before then. But, verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak. I can hear their voices breaking. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. So they're describing what's there about the various people that are there. And then Caleb in verse 30, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. What a wonderful spirit in this man. The spirit in this man that's saying, no, God has said we can take the land, and we can take the land. And I don't think it would have been easy for him. If you found you've been in a setting of a group of people, and they're all of one accord, they're all moving in one direction, and you're moving in a different direction. You're thinking differently. And because they're all happy, they're all excited, you don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to upset them. You don't want to say something different. And I tell you, it's much harder when none of them are Christians and they're all expressing just worldly values or worldly ways of thinking. And you're thinking godly thoughts. You're thinking a godly way. And it's hard for you to speak up. And I think it would have been hard for Caleb to speak up, and when it said he had to silence the people, I don't think it's just the spies he had to silence. He had to silence all the people who were listening and who were saying, what we thought it was going to be really easy. Didn't the evangelist say, when I came to Christ, now your life will have no problems. It'll be easy from here on in. I would never ever tell anyone anything down that way. There is an inheritance for us. There is that inheritance for us. But I just see that coming into all those things will always be tested. And if I go, I just read on verse 31. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. Now there may have been an element of truth to that they were stronger than the Israelites, but it wasn't true that they couldn't attack them because God said you could. Verse 32, and they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. What? What do you mean it devours those living in it? What does that mean? Well, it means that, you know, people go into the land and then they disappear. Well, the 12 went in. How many came out? 12 came out. They all came out. So that wasn't true. All the people we saw there are of great size. That wasn't true either. Some were, but most weren't. Some were, but most weren't. So that's an exaggeration. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak who came from Nephilim or something like that. Now this part. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes and we looked the same to them. Isn't that amazing? We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes and we looked the same to them. You know how sometimes someone's demeanor will display their self-image. You know, when you see someone come in and their head's down and perhaps they're slightly bent over and they hardly give eye contact. It's like the demeanor is reflecting the self-image the person has. It's like, and when you look at the person, do you see someone who is upright? Do you see someone who is bold? Do you see someone who is strong? Or do you see the person who is bent over? And see, it's like once I see myself as the person who is bent over, then perhaps other people begin seeing me like that. But when I begin to see myself as someone standing upright, now can I, look, I'm going to get into trouble for this, and my wife will tell me later, oh, why did you do that? I watched a trailer for a movie called I Feel Pretty. Some of you seen it, the trailer for it? All right. You've got a girl who's carrying a lot of weight. I don't know, she's probably in her 20s. And she's on the outer from everything and everyone. Because everyone is slim and all this stuff. And she finishes up going to a gym. And in the gym, she's on a walker. And she falls and whacks her head. And then suddenly when she whacks her head, she sees herself like all the other people who are beautiful and lovely. And so in her whole demeanor changes, and she sees herself as this amazing person who's lost all this weight and she wears the clothes like that, but she hasn't actually changed. It's like the Emperor's new clothes thing. It's like, you know, she sees herself like this, and then people think, what's happened to you? Because she sees herself as a different person. And then I think she gets involved with modeling, because Naomi Campbell has a cameo role, probably cost as much to give her her fee for the cameo role probably costs as much as the entire movie, knowing her price range. But it was like how she saw herself, but she wasn't a different person. But she saw herself differently. And then others begin to relate to her differently because she sees herself differently. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. See, so what happened to the children of Israel? The moment they believed, they truly believed they were defeated, they were. The moment they believed they were defeated, despite everything God had said to them, they were. And I know this is so true. Don't be too concerned about what others think of you. It's what you think about yourself that matters. Now, someone might say it's what God thinks about you, but I tell you what, it comes back to what you think about yourself. Because I can read what God thinks about me, but if I read it out there and that hasn't changed me, it hasn't got into my thinking, it hasn't got into my behavior, it hasn't gone into to my outlook in life, and it's still just something out there, and then I'm looking at this and I become so concerned with how other people see me, and it's not, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as someone who has been blood-bought and blood-washed and has an amazing inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think it's any wonder the New Testament puts such an emphasis on the power of having our minds renewed. This is such a well-known scripture where Paul writes, Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform means to become a different form. to be changed, to change into another form. To change into another form. We usually look at the transformation that a caterpillar goes through when it becomes a beautiful, beautiful moth. I just love it. Our gardens change. If you see our place has changed. We had a bulldozer in, and it's all different now. Amazing what bulldozers do when they change places. But we used to have this. I don't know what they were. The plants that the caterpillars ate down to the ground over every year, whatever it was. And we used to think, oh, this beautiful plant gets shredded to the very bottom. And trees would cut it down to ground level every year. And I'm thinking, these rotten grubs, what did these rotten grubs turn into? Beautiful butterflies. I don't know what kind. But tell you what, they would shred these things down to the very, very bottom. But they turn into beautiful butterflies. And I tell you what God does, He transforms us. He turns us into something different. And it's not we're just a little bit different. We are, we truly are. When Paul wrote and he said, in Christ you're a new creation. We are a new creation. We are different. We are a different person. I am not the person I was before Christ came into my life. You're not the person you were before Christ came into your life. You are a new creation. And how does that happen? It happens by, he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. The New Testament uses different words for the word renew. This one means to make something new by making it different. It makes something new by making it different. And so my mind, the way I think, becomes something new because it's made different by the Word of God. So as I allow what God says to permeate my thinking, And I begin to take hold of what the Word of God says about me, about who I am, about my inheritance, about where I've come from, where I'm at, and where I'm going. It changes me. It changes my thinking, and that's all part of my being a new creation. Are you a new creation? We are new creations. So you can change your life by letting the Word of God change your mind. I've taken a few Joyce Meyer quotes here, but you can change your life by letting the Word of God change your mind, letting what the Scripture says. How many of you have Bibles that are so holy that you can't mark them? All right, one person, good. The rest of you, get a Bible that you can mark, that you can color, that you can underline, that you can work, you can write things in. I know I've said it so often in my when I got baptized in the Spirit, I really wanted to read the Bible, and I bought a whole lot of coloring in pencils and had different pencils for different colors for different subjects, and then I would begin to just color in, and sometimes I'd find a whole page of reading the Bible and coloring in different colors. But it began to bring it home to me. Began to bring it home to me. The promises of God, I'd color in brown. What God expected me, I would color in rose color. And I had all different. Red was prayer. Yellow was the Holy Spirit. I can still remember them. Black or the darker color with the demonic side to things. But I had all the different colors. And I would color in my New Testament. And it began to come home to me, I'm not the person I used to be. Because I would read what the Scripture said I now was, and I kept reading it and reading it and reading it, and it began to come home. If you don't learn to control your thoughts, you'll never learn to control your behavior. Is that true? It is. You've got to learn to control your thoughts, first of all. And then as you learn to control your thinking by letting the Word of God impact your thinking, you'll find there will be great changes. Great changes. All right, so coming back, Numbers chapter 14, it said, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, oh, if only we died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. None of this is true. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? That's where Keith Green came in. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Because our words have power. Our words have power. We have to be careful with the words that we speak because our words do have power. Thinking of Proverbs 18:20-21, the life of power and death is in the tongue. So people, we have to listen to our own words. I sometimes sit down with people and people that might get caught up with stuff and I listen to their words. I listen because our words come out of our heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth becomes the overflow of the heart. So I listen because I reckon God gave me one mouth and how many ears? Two. All right, so two ears. So I'm listening to what people are saying, and as I listen to their words, I'm hearing what's in their heart. And sometimes with people that are caught up in sicknesses or obsessed with some other area, and I try to turn the subject around, and I see them, they bring it back to this area. They bring it back to their pet areas, the thing that's controlling them, the thing that's holding them down, that's holding them back, and that's all they want to talk about. And if you gently try to even confront that, often get a very big reaction. But it's out of the heart the mouth is speaking. So I'm listening to their words to find out what's in their heart. And we have to listen to our own words. You had times where perhaps you've said something that was a little bit extreme. I'm thinking when the spies came back, you know, there were part truths in what they said, but other parts were just an exaggeration, weren't they? And if you found that when you tell a story, you exaggerate some parts of it to make it sound a little bit better, and you leave out those parts that you know, I mean, perhaps if it involves you, the parts where you didn't do the right thing, you might leave that out, but you exaggerate the wrong that the other person does. Or am I the only one who has ever done this? Really? Oh my goodness. I have found myself doing this, and I there are times I think, oh God, here I go again. I remember, it might have been yesterday or the day before, I thought, God, when I told that story, that wasn't exactly how it happened. I exaggerated one part, I listened another part, and do you know, again the same day, I did the same thing. You wouldn't do that, would you? You're probably a better repenter than I am. But I found myself saying, exaggerating one aspect of it, and I thought, how could you do that twice in a day when a little bit earlier you thought to yourself, I must stop doing that, God help me. And then I can say, well, God didn't help me. What really happened was I didn't take hold of the grace that He offered me. Now, you've never done that, so look, this is just confession time. All right, so but sometimes people are just obsessed with their own problem, their own difficulty. And as I'm reading further down in Numbers 14, I come down to verse 30. And verse 30 said, God speaking, He said, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in the desert. So, see, they confess they could not come into the land, and only two people, Joshua and Caleb of the spies, said, we can do this thing. God is with us. God has promised. This is our inheritance. God has said it's our inheritance. Care to what the devil might be nibbling at your musk stick, hold on to them tightly. Hold on to them tightly. Hold on to them tightly. And I come down to verse 23. Again, it says, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. And no one who's treated me with contempt will ever see it. My goodness, so just not being able to take hold of our inheritance, God says it's contempt. But because my servant Caleb had a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I'll bring him into the land he went to his descendants, to inherit it. We have to have a different spirit. And even if everyone else is saying, it's never going to happen, we're never going to see the Spirit of God move in Ipswich, We're never going to see the great outpouring. We're never going to see this church become all those things that you've said. I know, thinking of a story of someone who left this church quite some time back and met someone from this church in Riverlink and just mockingly said, "Well, have you had your great revival yet?" And the person had to say, "No, not yet." I don't know what else they said. But they were so taken back by the mocking way it was said. But I tell you what, I hold on with all my heart to promises that God has given us. And I thank God for His grace in giving us prophetic voices that reinforce and reinforce and reinforce and reinforce. We will see the fulfillment of all the good things that God has said. You know, I think how even from one Sunday to the next, we can go from one extreme to the other. I think how last Sunday, when Wendy got up to lead, you know, the first song is just kind of, what do you call it, a warm-up song, or, you know, we're not meant to do anything with it. We're just meant to kind of sit there. And people, everyone's standing up, and they're clapping and clapping. And I'm thinking, you know, for months before that, trying to get anyone to clap, it was like we all had nitroglycerin in our fingertips. And we were afraid. Oh, we were afraid to clap, lest something bad happen to us. And I'm thinking, suddenly, without anything being said, people are clapping and clapping, and they're excited. And then, not quite the same this morning, but I just know that God has made promises. And I just know that something in our heart has to take hold of them. And it's not only for the future of our city, for the future of our nation, for the future of this church. It's for you personally. There is an inheritance that is yours. There are things that God has noted, God has written. And for you to take hold of those things, you will have people nibbling at the mustard sticks. You're going to have to learn to hold on to those things tightly. And you might turn around like I did and see two of the biggest bullies in school. Isn't it funny? I've forgotten the names of so many kids in school. I remember the names of the bullies. Warren Hale. Oh, no. And the other guy's name, his second name was Gamble. And these two guys, chewing on my mustard stick. But I tell you what, the enemy will do everything. He'll nibble away, until something rises in you. And you get hold, and you just think to yourself, I have a different spirit. I have, like Caleb, God said he has a different spirit. I want us to be a church with a different spirit. Whether we see outwardly the things happening quickly, or we see them happening slowly, it doesn't matter. God wants us to have a different spirit. And getting hold of what Scripture says about us. Can I just, I just close with this, and it's a terrible Scripture in a sense, but it I remember when I first understood what it was saying, I thought, my goodness. In Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 14, and Moses is just, Deuteronomy is maybe three messages that Moses gave just in the weeks before Israel went into the promised land. And in verse 14 he said this, he said, 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. Now, and then it says, by then that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. The amazing thing is that when the spies went into the land, And then they brought back a negative report, and then they stayed there. They stayed there for almost 38 years. They did not move from Kadesh Barnea. For 38 years they stayed there until the entire generation of those who had come out of Egypt, until they had died off, and then it was the new generation that went into the land. 38 years just sitting there. Because they could not take hold of the promises of God. 38 years wasted. 38 years lost. Just sitting in the wilderness. For 38 years. I tell you, God wants something to rise in you. God wants you to begin to take hold of your inheritance. God wants you to begin to look not to what's happening now, but to what can be and what will be. Look to the promises God has given you. Many of you have had prophetic words. Go back to those words. Look at those words. Get encouragement for those words. If they've been recorded, listen to the recording. Let the Spirit of God cause something to rise in your heart and take hold of that and say, I have a different spirit. And even if people around you can't rise to it, you be the one like Caleb who rises. You take hold of all that God has for you. So Father, I just pray, I pray. Help us be such a people. God, not a people who waste away in the wilderness, but a people who take hold of precious, wonderful promises and inheritance that is given to us, oh God. It's given to us personally, given to us as a church, it's given to us as a city. And I pray, help us take hold of all that has been promised and to hang on to those promises. No matter what voices rise up, no matter what nibbles away at those things, oh God, that you promised, we hold on to them and we hold on to our God to see everything that is promised come to pass. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Musicians, would you come? We're going to just close off singing.